I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. It's coming through. It's coming through. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about the slavery of freedom and the freedom of slavery under the title, The Control of God. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16, you have the words of Jesus as He came to Nazareth, His hometown, which was not His hometown. In the 18th verse, the specific words as He spoke before the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, you know what happened to him that day. They took him out after church and tried to throw him off a cliff. If anyone ever had a good excuse to stay home from church, it would have been Jesus. Every once in a while, you hear people say, "Well, I'm not going to church. I don't get anything out of it." How would you like to go to church and get attempts at throwing you off the cliff afterwards? If anyone could have stayed home and read the Review and Herald, it would have been Jesus. And so later in the chapter, verse 33, you have another instance where Jesus is in a city that is not His hometown, but it is His hometown. It's really strange, isn't it? Capernaum, down by the Sea of Galilee, became known as His own city. He's preaching in the synagogue that day, and there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! Let us alone!" Must have been more than one person involved, right? "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." When Jesus was here, the devils did what not even the Jewish leaders would do. They acknowledged Him to be the Son of God. And Jesus rebuked him. He didn't rebuke them. He rebuked him. Do you catch it? Jesus never holds us as sinners under rebuke. Jesus accepts us as sinners in need of the power of love. And so Jesus rebuked him, the devil, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. How would you like to be in church and a devil-possessed man comes running down the aisle, foaming at the mouth, screaming, shouting, cursing, breaking up the service. Jesus demonstrated that he could deliver captives in church 2,000 years ago, and he can still deliver captives in church today. I've often wondered about the difference between insanity and devil possession. I've run across cases of both, and the symptoms seem to be very similar. I've talked with doctors and asked them if maybe the only difference would be that insanity might have to do with physiological causes, but they haven't quite been able to agree with that. In the book Desire of Ages, it says that this man was insane. His eyes were fired with insanity. The Bible says he was devil-possessed. It also describes this man's plight. Evidently, sometime before, he had begun to play around with sin, and he had thought that he could enjoy the fun and the pleasure of sin for a season, and then at some moment later on, he could turn quickly and easily around and change. But he discovered instead that he was in the clutches of someone that wouldn't let him go. He had looked for freedom, and he became a slave. One of our boarding schools, a young fellow has had it up to the ears. Rules, regulations, do's and don'ts. Reaches underneath his mattress one day, pulls out a six-shooter, loaded. Takes the pillowcase off of his pillow, loads all of his earthly belongings in the pillowcase, ties a knot, throws it over his shoulder, out the front door of the dormitory, walks down the steps, fires six shots into the air, and leaves the campus a free man. Making his pitch for freedom. And he discovered before long that he was a slave. A girl, 13 years old, Adventist home. Rules and regulations, can't stand any longer, leaves home. Hits the drug scene. Gradually more and more involved. Cocaine, LSD, heroin, marijuana, everything. Find yourself in her late 20s. She's been married twice, has two boys, 8 and 10. Came back a few days later, cursed me again. Told her that God loved her. Out she went. No use for God. Don't talk to me about God. Can't stand your office. Can't stand those stained glass windows. Can't stand that paneling. It's too dark. Can't stand this place. Out she went. This went on for weeks. One night, telephone call, middle of the night. I'm wasted. Help. I'm wasted. What's the matter? My wrists. I called a nurse and went down, found her, blood dripping on the floor. We got her to the emergency. The doctor came, sewed up her wrists. When she came back out of the emergency room, she cussed me out. One day she came by the office, and she walked in, she said, I quit junk. Well, I said, praise the Lord. No, don't praise the Lord. I did it myself. Oh, I said, excuse me, sorry. She went on her way. Before the week was over, she's back in the office worse than ever. She'd hit more things that week in terms of drugs than she had for a long time, spaced out. She came in, one of the most hopeless cases I've ever seen. She sat down, she says, okay, I need God. I said, can I pray this time? Yes. I prayed for her. When we finished, she said, far out, and out the door she went. I watched this girl struggle to break with the bonds of slavery. And I realized how true it is that the pitch for freedom results in slavery. Now in John, the 8th chapter, you have another experience, this time in Jerusalem, in the temple. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Don't tell us we're slaves. Jesus answered, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Proverbs 5:22, the sinner shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Right? And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There are three spots in the book Desire of Ages that are really heavy, dealing with the slavery or freedom of man and woman. They are page 466, page 324, and page 258. First, we'll read from page 466. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. He is not his own. He may talk of freedom, but he is in the most abject slavery. While he flatters himself that he is following the dictates of his own judgment, he obeys the will of the Prince of Darkness. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God. Desire of Ages says that the religious leaders in the days of Christ were controlled by the same spirit that controlled the demoniac in the temple, just manifested in different ways. Page 324, unless we yield ourselves to the control of Christ, we shall be dominated by the wicked one. We must inevitably, and notice it doesn't say ultimately. I used to read that as ultimately, sometime down the pike. No. We must inevitably, that means invariably, now, be under the control of the one or the other of the two great powers that are contending for the supremacy of the world. Wait a minute, you don't mean there's a third option? Please, preacher, controlled by God, controlled by the devil, or under my own control? No. There is no such thing as the middle ground. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? Bible Commentary 5, 395, in the great conflict for the soul of man, there is no middle ground. Neutrality is impossible. Every person is either a patriot or a traitor. He who is not wholly on the side of Christ is wholly on the side of the enemy. To be almost but not wholly with Christ is to be not almost but wholly against him. Fantastic. I talked to a young lady not too long ago who was into the occult. She got involved in the occult because she was looking for freedom and fun and excitement, and she thought that she was in control. She really got involved. She got into levitation, you know, floating around the room, until one night the devil floated her through a plate glass window, kind of smarted. She came up with a realization that she was in the clutches of something she wanted out. And she looked desperately for that little middle ground, that neutrality, where you didn't have to surrender to God, but you could get free of the devil. And she discovered that that little neutral ground did not exist. It is either one or the other. Every once in a while, when we talk about surrender to Christ, young people say, "No thanks, I don't want to be a puppet." Well, now, I don't like the word puppet either, but I like to come back at them with this reply. It's not the question of whether or not you're going to be a puppet. It's whose puppet do you want to be? And then they discover, if they take a long look, that coming under the control of Christ is not puppetry, but being under the control of the devil is puppetry. How do I know? I've seen it. Last Halloween, college student, been playing around with the occult and witchcraft, and came to the cornfield. Midnight, Halloween. She was looking for one more deeper thrill, went down into the cornfield, and prayed to the devil. Invited him to come in, and he was happy to do the job. She came up out of the cornfield with the most hideous screams and laughter and continuing jargon, interspersed with "I hate Christians." There was a young man from the dormitory out jogging along the road. And suddenly his jogging increased in tempo. But as he broke from the scene, he saw who she was, and he recognized and remembered her roommate. He got the roommate. By this time, the young lady was across the road up into the parking lot. Security tried to restrain her. Wondered if she was spaced out on drugs or insane. They called the dean. The dean arrived. They called me. I'll never forget the scene. When I got there, the dean had her in the car, her roommate in the car, and this continuous jargon going on, interspersed with, "I hate Christians. I hate Christians." She was absolutely being controlled by another person. She was a glibbering idiot. If I was the devil, I'd sure produce something more sophisticated than that. But he doesn't know how. At least in that kind of situation. The dean got out. I said, "What is it? Is it mental illness? Drugs? Devil possession?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Do you understand the difference between mental illness and devil possession?" He says, do you want a theological discussion? He said, why don't you get in the car? I got in the car. The possessed one was by the window, her roommate in the middle, I was under the steering wheel. She continued this jargon, interspersed with screams and laughter, and then, amid the noise, I whispered in the roommate's ear, has this girl ever known an experience with the Lord Jesus? She didn't hear me, but she did. And the minute I asked this to her roommate, the voice within her said, yes, but it wasn't real. And then the hideous laughter. I got out of the car. The roommate got out of the car. We gathered behind the car, the dean and I and the roommate, and we agreed that there was something bigger than we were, by far. And we went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we mentioned the name of Jesus every moment we could during that prayer. And I'd like to assure you, my friend, of the mighty power of the name of Jesus. Read it in the Gospels. Every time the devils came and confronted Jesus on major occasions, they overstepped themselves because in the presence of Jesus, they found themselves on the ground, writhing in agony and pleading for mercy. Let us alone, let us alone. As we finished our prayer, calling upon the name of Jesus and telling him that we were not worthy to even call for special help in this kind of crisis, but that Jesus was worthy, the mighty power of God moved in. The door opened. The possessed one looked out the door at the most hideous shout, "Don't pray!" And then she collapsed on the seat. Her roommate realized that something had happened. She rushed for her, took her in her arms, and the girl began to cry. And then she began to praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We got in the car. She told us the whole story, including driving up to the cornfield, her experience with witchcraft, going down to the cornfield, being possessed by the devil, actually wanting freedom, wanting to call on the name of Jesus, but she could not. She was a puppet, an absolute puppet in the devil's control. Until God delivered her. And I'll never forget the moment as we sat in the car and sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall." Sing it. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal garden and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal garden and crown him Lord. In Desire of Ages, page 324, it says, when the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. Good news, my friend. And on page 466 again, it says, in the change that takes place when the soul surrenders to Christ, There is the highest sense of freedom. We saw it that night. But the only condition upon which the freedom of man is possible is that of becoming one with Christ. So instead of slavery from freedom, I would like to conclude with the freedom of slavery. The question is, are you willing to become a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you trust him? Oh, you say, I don't want to be under anybody's control. Aren't we born in the image of God? Aren't we supposed to be able to stand in the dignity of our God-given manhood and womanhood? Yes, and that's what it's all about. Because when we surrender to Christ and come under his control, that's when freedom and real individuality and real personality really begins. Desire of Ages, page 258. Every man is free to choose what power he will have to rule over him. And here is where the power of choice comes in. None have fallen so low. None are so vile, but that they can find deliverance in Christ. The demoniac, in place of prayer, could utter only the words of Satan. Yet the heart's unspoken appeal was heard. No cry from a soul in need, though it fail of utterance, will be unheeded. None are so low, none are so vile, but that they can find deliverance in Christ. Is there someone discouraged here tonight? You feel like you have committed the unpardonable sin, there's no hope for you? How can you find anything lower than the demoniac in the synagogue at Capernaum? I'd like to offer you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. His love, his mercy, his forgiveness. I don't know why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy you and I. Christ in love redeemed us for his own. But he's out looking for you tonight. Don't run. Don't brace your feet. Don't resist. Invite him in as you sit there in prayer, as you look toward heaven. If you feel a great need tonight, your great need in itself is the most eloquent appeal in your behalf. Well, you say, what kind of control is this that God's going to exert over me? What kind of control? How can it result in freedom? I'd like to explain it with a homely illustration. If you understand about love and marriage and relationship, you can understand. My brother and I were roommates in college. He was a senior, I was a sophomore. He was in love. His fiancée had been to school the year before but was working in Glendale. And one Saturday night, my brother had just had absence from her long enough. It was 75 miles into Glendale. It was after sundown. It was dark Saturday night. The rest of the young people were going to this program or that. Everybody was happy except him. And it was one of those terrible Southern California winters. The best we could produce was fog. Pea soup fog. Dark. My brother put on his jacket and started out walking for Glendale. Now, those of us at the end of the hall knew the disease that he had. And we did not wonder at his actions, because when you have that kind of disease, that's the kind of thing you do. And the truth is that it would have been unnatural for him to stay at home in the room with his feet on the desk reading a book that night. He didn't have to try to go to Glendale. He would have had to try to stay home. But getting to Glendale was not effortless. This is one of the things that people get nervous about concerning righteousness by faith. They say you're going to do away with effort. You're going to do away with works. No. Righteousness by faith is the only thing that produces real effort and works. Anything short of that is synthetic and shallow and weak. My car is on jacks. The wheels are all off. My little 7-year-old girl crawls underneath. The car falls on her. She's crying for help. I run out of the house. And with superhuman strength, all the adrenaline going through my veins, I lift the car and she gets out. What I did was natural, but it wasn't effortless. I'm campaigning this week for natural obedience. I believe, according to the Desire of Ages statement you have printed in your bulletin, Desire of Ages 668, that genuine obedience in the Christian life is natural, not forced. But I do not believe that it is effortless. The truth is that the extreme amount of effort that is put forth is natural effort. Can you get that together? It was my brother's foot that went one in front of the other on the way to Glendale. It was my brother's metabolism that was going on. It was my brother's energy that was being expended. It was my brother's thumb that went out in the pea soup fog, hoping someone would see it. And it was someone in the fog who saw his thumb and finally picked him up. He did make it. He put forth all kinds of energy that night and all kinds of effort, but it was natural. It was natural. Can you buy it? Why? Why? Because of love. And love will make a person do and be glad doing it what otherwise he wouldn't have wanted to do and couldn't have done. True? May I suggest to you that night that my brother's fiancée was willing and doing within him. Philippians 2:13. And she's been willing and doing within him ever since. And vice versa. Love is the great, mighty force that brings freedom with it, and the devil knows nothing of it. That's why when you're under the control of the enemy, you're a puppet, a hopeless puppet. And when you're under the control of Jesus, you're free. Because what before might have been bondage and drudgery is now delight and pleasure. That's what I want. That's what I want. You want that? And the change that takes place when the soul surrenders to Christ, there is the highest sense of freedom. What a wonderful redemption. Is there someone tonight that would like to say, that sounds good to me. I've felt trapped, but I'd like to cry out for freedom tonight. I'd like to know more of this freedom that Jesus has to offer. Would you like to raise your hand toward heaven with me? And won't you bow your heads and pray silently while I pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the mighty power, all power, that is given into Jesus' hands in heaven and in earth. We thank you that the enemy is a vanquished foe. We thank you for the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray tonight for deliverance for everyone, for freedom. Take away the attraction of what looks so interesting and exciting but ends in death. Forgive us for holding you at arm's length. And accept us as you've promised while we come to you just as we are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.